Well, I want to talk about animals. I've had this sermon in my mind for like a month. I have never preached a sermon totally on animals. And it fit with the Christmas theme because, you know, when Jesus was born, he was born where? In a manger. And for most of us, we have a manger scene. God loves animals. And it is interesting that he chose to give, like, the Son of God was born in a manger with the animals. Now, we think that there, why do we think that there might have, it actually doesn't tell us there were any animals there. We just suppose, and there's tradition. Why do you think there was sheep there? Because of the shepherds. We believe that there were camels. Most people have camels. And why were camels there? The wise men most likely did come on camels. Why was a donkey there? Mary and Joseph probably rode a donkey. And why, the only other animal that usually you will see in a manger scene is cattle. Why were the cattle there? They were cattling. So Jesus was born in the midst of his, part of his creation, of the animals. So this is just fun stuff about animals. There are, and I know humans are different. Scientifically, they put humans as mammals. There are three female mammals that go through what is called menopause. Now, for you younger men, when your wife goes through menopause, the name tells you the clue, okay? That means men pause before you say anything. When they seem to be going off the deep end, hormones are, you pause, think through very clearly if it's worth the fight you're going to get into. It does go away after 10, 12 years. Okay. So there are three mammals, female mammals, and this is, there's only three, there's hundreds and thousands of animals. Humans, female humans do menopause. There are two other animals. I've given you clue one. Those are not dogs, by the way. What is clue number two? What animal goes through menopause? Elephants. And what is the third one? I would have said gorillas in Japan, but they don't. That's amazing. So it's the humpback whale. Now, how do you figure that out? I'm like, well, don't you see how that humpback whale is not being friendly to the spouse? I don't know. Praise God that God created flies to only live 14 days. The interesting thing about flies all around the world is, you know how they have that buzz? That buzz is, this is for musicians, is always in the key of F. Okay? So if you don't know how to start a tune, you know, I need the note, listen to the fly and you will have the key of F to start. Bats are the only mammals that fly. I know, let's skip that quick. Because obviously, spiders are the result of the fall of man, okay? But here's the thing I had, the interesting fact about spiders is that there are, in the United States, there are roughly 50,000 spiders for every acre of land. I know, so much for bathing on my grass, walking barefoot, you know. Also. Oh, wait, there's ants. There is today, there is 1 million ants for every one person alive. Let's hope they don't get together. So what fingerprints are to a human is what the dog's nose is to the dog world. Okay, their paws aren't anything special. But if you want to identify your dog, get his nose print. Okay, because they're all unique and have a fingerprint kind of look to it. Okay. Hummingbirds are the only birds that can fly backwards, which I thought was interesting. All animals are motile, which means, it's a fancy biological word, that means that animals have the ability to move at some point. They can decide and are independently able to move. And all animals are heterotrophs, which mean that all animals need to eat something in order to survive. Okay. Jesus, I mean, obviously the Father is loves the animals he created because he even allows his own Son of God to be compared to an animal. So he often, Jesus is compared to a lamb. In fact, lambs would always symbolize in the Old Testament the Messiah, the one that would give his life for us. In Revelation, it even says, there looks like a lamb who was slain, but it's actually Jesus. And of course, Jesus is also identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So there is theologians, and I actually have two books. Each book is about that thick, that believe when God created the animals, there is at least one godly characteristic in every single animal of what humans are made in the image of God. So we should reflect God more completely, but animals all reflect at least one aspect of God. So like a dog, what characteristic does a dog reflect that would be of God, do you think? Faithful, loyal, friendly. I mean, dogs have so many characteristics. How about an ant? Working hard. They work hard. They're actually very independent in working. They store in the summer for the winter time. I'm telling you, these two books cover all kinds of animals. And it's amazing when you study, if you're into animals, when you study every animal, it's amazing what God has built into animals to reflect his glory. But not as completely as humans. I want you to understand that. So I got 10 things about animals. Number one, the creation of animals by God in the beginning. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. This is to Adam and Eve. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created the birds and the fish on day 5. On day 6, God created the animals on the earth. And on the same day, then, he created man and woman. And on the 7th day, he rested. Number 2, it is clear that there are animals in heaven. So we're going to discuss here. I'm going to answer the question, do our pets, do animals go to heaven or not? So I hope to at least get you thinking about this for today. We know that there are animals in heaven. There are around the throne in heaven. God sits on the throne in the middle. There are four. In the NIV, it says four living creatures. In the King James Version, it says there's four beasts. We don't know what they are. All we know is that these four living creatures, day and night, for eternity, go holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. Three holies because of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these four beast creatures, whatever they are, have each of them have four faces. The face of a person, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And so like God has created the animal faces, in fact, we think these creatures existed way before he created the earth, that they existed long ago. So God created the animals to look like these creatures that are around his throne. We also know in Revelation that Jesus comes back on a white horse for you horse lovers. Okay? And the armies of heaven, the saints come back with him on horses. So I don't know any theologian who basically doesn't believe that there's animals in the millennium and animals in heaven. God created the first heaven and the first earth, and he created animals and said, this is good, this is good. He created plants and all this stuff. So when he recreates the new earth and the new heavens, it just seems like, well, of course there's got to be animals there. And they were good. He had them in the beginning. We know there's vegetation in the new heaven. We know there's trees of life. And all, why would there not be animals? The only question is, of course, is it our pets? Are they some of the animals that are in heaven or not? Is it all new animals in heaven and only people go to heaven? Number 3, God is able to communicate with animals. Noah's ark. Actually, Noah just built the ark, and God told 7 of the clean animals, 2 of the unclean animals. Hey, somehow he communicated to them, and they went to Noah to get on the ark. In 1 Kings, God commanded the ravens, hey, ravens, I want you to take food and go drop it off and feed my prophet Elijah. So these are just examples of God communicating with animals. Animals are able to communicate with people. With Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, the serpent started talking to Eve. And Eve doesn't seem surprised that the snake can talk to her. Some theologians believe that maybe the animals could communicate with us, that it wasn't until after the flood at the Tower of Babel that God not only changed the language of the people, but he changed the language of the animals so that they could not communicate with each other or with us as well. I don't know. That's speculation and theory, but it is clear that Because, you know, a parrot, I think a parrot's amazing when they can speak English and understand words. And we know in Revelation chapter 8 that in the future there's an eagle sent from heaven that speaks and warns all the people about what's going to come on the earth. So I don't know, I got this off the internet and I thought this was interesting. This is about animals communicating with us. Using adapted tests designed for human children, psychologists have learned that the average dogs can count, reason, and recognize words and gestures on par with a human two-year-old. And the only reason I find that, the average dog can know 250 words. Two-year-olds are amazing how smart they are. But anyway, this is the studies. And tell me what your dogs understand. What words?
Treat.
Wait, what was that?
Treat.
Yeah, I don't know if that was on there. That must be one of the other 250 words. Sit. Stand. Go. I love, when I visit you at your homes, I love going to your dogs. Hey, do you want to go for a ride? Because that usually riles them up. The people get upset. Oh, thanks a lot. You know. But they seem to know. Let's go for a ride. You want to come over to my house? They get all excited. Our cat has special ways. When my cat wants food, he goes running around the room in front of me like a wild tiger. That is a message. I need food. When he wants water, he goes into the refrigerator and gets up. You know where we get the water? You know, you put your cup in to get ice and water. He carries on at the water, even though we give him water in the laundry room. He carries on when he wants to go outside. It's interesting that animals want to communicate. God cares about the well-being of animals. So Jesus mentions that even though humans are very, very important in God's sight, even two sparrows that fall to the ground, God notices. The animals in Nineveh. You remember Jonah? Jonah was like, send fire and brimstone and destroy the city of Nineveh. Well, they repent and God spares. And God says, good, I'm glad I didn't have to destroy them, that they repented. Because there's 120,000 children that live there. And there's a lot of animals. I love animals. I created them. After I created them, I said, this is so good. Let's see, Proverbs 12:10 says, the godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel. If you are a believer, you should care for the animals and pets. By the way, Americans have the most pets of any nations proportionally per persons. We spend more on our pets than we do on babies, our own babies, as far as money. The number one canned item in a grocery store that is sold is pet food. The godly, what for their animals? We care for the animals. It always bothers me. In fact, I just saw someone recently. It was their dog, and they kicked their dog. That bothered me. Is that the godly caring for their animals? I often think Christians overreact to animal rights type people. See, animal rights type people, they obviously love animals, right? And they probably, maybe they go overboard in their love and all. But and here's what Christians do. You meet an animal rights person, you're like, oh, that's crazy. Yeah, you're ridiculous how you feel about animals. And, you know, animals are just nothing and they're meaningless and, you know. Well, I think you look ridiculous a little bit. Instead of taking advantage of the conversation and going, yeah, you know, God created the animals and he has a love for them and he cares some unique things about it. I mean, if you want to share, I don't know, maybe going a little overboard, but air conditioning in the barn, I don't, you know, but I sometimes we come across that we don't care about the animals. But the Bible says that godly care about the animals. It is part of God's creation. I don't think God's like, hey, there's the animals, do whatever you want. So that's why I have that last statement. It is clear in Genesis that God says that we can eat animals, that we can hunt, that we can... although I do think we need to be very careful about just making it a sport. where we just kill animals and it isn't for meat, it isn't for some reason to reduce herds or something. We just love shooting up animals and sending them to the grave. I don't know. I think you're going to have to wrestle with that one with the Lord. When God saves people, he often saves the animals with them, like the ark. Exodus, at one point Moses, the Pharaoh comes who represents Satan, and Pharaoh says, okay, Moses, you and the Israelites can leave, but you got to leave your animals behind. And Moses must have talked to the Lord, and Moses says, oh, no. When we leave, when we escape, our animals go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. Of course, Nineveh, God cared about them. And then Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And what's interesting is the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. This is the commandment that proves that you are not a slave to work. God worked creating for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God says, you know what? This is good. To just enjoy the fruit of my labors, the fruit of creating, the fruit, and to sit back and the fellowship with the Son and the Holy Spirit and the fellowship with my creation, and to just enjoy the seventh day before I go back working again. And this is so good. I think people should follow this as well. I think people should prove they're not a slave to the almighty dollar. They're not a slave to work. I want them to work and create and do things. And then on the seventh day, I want them to enjoy it, to sit back and relax, fellowship with me in church, get together with family and friends, and to prove that you're not living just for work and money all the time. Now, what's interesting is this commandment, God says, oh, by the way, animals, I want you to follow the same thing. I want you to have a day off as well. I just think it's fascinating. Right in the midst of the Ten Commandments, that's mainly geared to people, that God says, oh, by the way, listen up, people. The animals, they get a day off too. Don't work them nonstop. Don't think, oh, they're just animals. God doesn't care about them. It doesn't matter what we do. God says, oh, yeah, I do. They get a day off in every seven as well. Seven, animals bring glory and praise to God. There are tons of verses about this. Here's some of them. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, your princes and rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. In Revelation, it says all creation praises God. The last verse in all of the Psalms, the last verse of Psalm 150 is all, everyone that has, every creature that has breath, which is humans and animals, praise the Lord. Animals may have an awareness of spiritual realities. Balaam's donkey was able to see the angel though that was going to kill Balaam, though Balaam was unable to see. Sometimes animals have eyesight into things that people cannot see. I know one of my least favorite things to do is an exorcism, but all I can tell you is when there are pets at the home where we're doing an exorcism, you should see the hair of the animals, the dogs and the cats, that goes up when we're dealing with demons. There's an eagle in Revelation. There is, I just wanted to share about Oscar the cat. And Oscar the cat was born in 2005. He lives in this nursing home that's in Providence, Rhode Island. And there's a book. This is his book. It was written in 2007 about Oscar the cat. Now, Oscar the cat is still alive, but he has a unique talent. And I am just so like, wow, it's amazing what God does with animals. So this is a nursing home for terminally ill patients. And it happens to be one of the few nursing homes that's pet friendly. So the patients are allowed to bring their pets to live with them. Well, Oscar the cat was adopted by the nurses. And Oscar the cat has this keen ability to know when people are going to die. And so every day, Oscar makes rounds. They don't take him. He just, on his own, goes from room to room to patient to patient. But, and he doesn't do this every day. I mean, he goes room to room every day. But one day, he may jump up on the bed and lay down. This is an actual picture of Oscar. He lays down next to the patient. and just snuggles and starts purring. And when the doctors and the nurses see that Oscar has actually laid down next to a patient on their bed, they immediately call the family and the friends in. And Oscar has a 95% accuracy rate. He has overseen the death of 50 patients. Almost all of them die within 2 hours of Oscar laying next to them. Okay? So they're working on a movie on this. Needless to say, scientists have been studying Oscar the cat. And it's fascinating. I love this stuff. You understand I did biology in college, so one theory is that Oscar somehow has some spiritual sense, and the answer is they don't know yet why. But one sense is that somehow Oscar sees spiritual realm or sees the spirit of a person beginning to leave and then knows that they're going to die. Other scientists are going down the basis that a human smells different in the final hours of their death, and that Oscar is able, no matter where he is in the nursing room, he is able to smell that smell and go to their room and go to their bed and lay with them as they die. So that's the scientific theory that they're trying to study. They know it is clear that he has the ability to know. They just don't know how he's doing it. Okay? I'm fascinated by it. So come to Genesis chapter 9, and I need lights. So let's talk a little bit about our animals that are alive now. Are they in heaven? Do they go to heaven? So Genesis chapter 9. Or does God just recreate brand new animals up in heaven? Genesis 9 is after the flood, and God's talking with Noah. And he's actually talking with the animals as well. So Genesis 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Look at verse 2. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. What does that imply? So God says to Noah and the family, I'm going to put a fear in all the animals against, you know, that they fear humans. What does it imply before the flood? That there was no fear. That we had fellowship with the animals. That it was a much more, it's very similar to if you read verses about the millennium, that we'll be able to play with snakes and the lion, we'll lay with the sheep, and we'll be, you know, there'll be vegetarians, that there'll be this fellowship again. So come to verse 4. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every, what? From every animal. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. So we understand that there's an account of you. Everyone accounts for if you take the life of another person. There are you're just going to stand in the day of judgment, and you have to give your reason. There are legitimate reasons why you may wind up taking the life of someone else. So if you're in your home and you're with your family and someone breaks in to do harm and you shoot that intruder, I believe you will have a justified reason when you stand before the Lord. If you're a woman walking down the street and some men come to rape you and you shoot them to protect yourself, self-defense, I think you will have a justifiable reason. I think for righteous wars, there'll be justifiable reasons. But what I want you to understand is everyone has to give an account why you had to shed the blood of another person. All right. There are many people who will not have a justifiable reason. We usually call those murderers and killers. Now, I know I shouldn't do this, but can God forgive us of murder? He can, because he forgives all sins. He forgave King David, forgave the Apostle Paul. I hesitate to say that because I don't want you going out killing someone, okay? And thinking, oh, well, God forgives. In 1 John, it says, if you're actually born again, if you've got God living in you, that's crazy. You're not going to go kill someone else who's made in the image of God. So that would be foolish thinking. So there's an accountability of people to answer to God for, and you understand, not all murderers get caught during this lifetime. So there are some people who get away with murder or killed someone for no reason. Maybe they said it was self-defense. It really wasn't. Okay, but they all will stand before God because whether you get caught here or not, serve time here or not, whatever, everyone's going to answer before God. And so too, in this verse, it says the animals will be held accountable. And the theologians believe they're going to be accountable if they shed the blood of humans. So if a dog kills a little girl, gets loose, and goes and bites and chews and kills up a little girl, you've kind of trained that, or maybe it's in the dog's blood, I don't know, but or a shark, or a snake, or whatever animal, there's a day of accountability for animals to stand before God and to answer for why they shed the blood of that person. And here's what, this is to me the profound part of this. All the theologians agree that, yeah, they're having this accountability. But what's the point of having an accountability if there isn't a heaven or a hell? What's the point of God bringing a dog before him and going, you were a good dog, boom, you're out of existence, you never exist anymore. And another dog comes before him and says, oh man, you chewed up that little girl. That is horrible. And boom, you're out of existence. What would be the point? What's the point of a judgment if the animals just go into non-existence afterwards? Are you with me? That's what the theologians wrestle. They seem to see, yeah, there's this accountability. Not all animals that kill people ever get caught, but they answer before God for why they killed someone, especially when God put a fear of them, the fear of us into them. He's like, you overrode what I placed in you to kill someone. Give an account why you did that. Maybe the dog says, I was being protected. I was literally being beat by my own master. Who knows? There's an accountability. But there's no, if there's no heaven or hell, accountability doesn't mean anything. Now, I don't believe Jesus Christ died for sinful animals to get to heaven. So I actually believe either the animal is good and he goes to heaven, his accountability, he goes to heaven, or he is bad and he's lost forever. That's just where I stand. You decide for yourself. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Last verse I want to look at. And this is a very interesting. I love reading all the commentaries on this psalm, because it's just, we don't, this is just one of those amazing psalms. It's like, where do you stand on this? So Psalm 104. So look at verse 21 first in Psalm 104. Look at verse 21. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from what? God. There's actually a lot of other verses that talk about how animals seek their food from God. Okay. Then you come down to verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to God to give them their food at the proper time. Even though humans don't always look to God, animals do. When you, verse 28, when you give it to them, when God gives them their food, they gather it up. When you open your hand, when God opens his hand to give the food, they are satisfied with good things. They're content. They're thankful. So they look to God for food. God opens his hand. He gives the animals food, and they're satisfied. They're, you know, they're thankful beings. When you hide, verse 29, when you hide your face, they are terrified. So animals sense when God is displeased or turns his face from them. They are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Now here's the amazing verse, the next verse. When you send your, and what is spirit there? Is it capitalized? So what does that mean? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. When you send your spirit, they are what? Created, and you renew the face of the earth, which looks like it's talking about heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, when the earth is renewed. If you understand what, and all I can tell you is theologians fight over these verses, okay? Here's what it looks like it's saying. Animals look to God for their food. They pray to God, you know. It's amazing, all the billions of animals on the earth that trusts God for their food supply. God opens his hand. He feeds them. They're satisfied. They, in a sense, they give thanks. When God turns his face from them, the animals sense that. They have an understanding. They're terrified when God turns his face. When God takes their breath away, they die and return to dust. When God sends his spirit, they are created, recreated, resurrected, however you do it, when he renews the face of the earth, when he makes a new heaven and new earth. Now, the commentaries that don't like that are like, oh no, this can't be. Yes, it's talking about the animals, they die, but when he sends his spirit and he creates, that's obviously not the animals that were on the earth. That's a whole new set of new animals on the new earth. You can just decide. I'm telling you, it's a tough. You get to decide which way you want to go. What's the difference between animals and people? What's the difference between animals and people? The evolutionists say that we are just an animal at a higher level, right? Basically? Is that, you guys understand the evolutionary theory? Yes or no? Okay, so, you know, it was animals. He came out of the water and grew and transformed and all kinds of things. And boom, here we are, right? And if we go another billion, trillion years, if we don't destroy the earth, we may evolve into something else that eventually, whatever that is in the future, a trillion years from now, may look back at us now and go, oh, weren't they primitive animals? We called those humans, okay? But now we're just big brains. Okay, you with me? Do you understand that? See me afterwards if you don't. Okay. So what is the difference between an animal and a person? The spirit. So animals, we believe, are created with two things, a body and a soul. The soul is a brain, emotions, will. Do animals have brains? Does a dog have brain? Yes. Does a dog have feelings, emotions? Yes. Does a dog have a will? Yeah. Okay, so animals have a soul and they have a body. But God then created humans to be in the image of God. And you know that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are three parts. And so humans were created with a body, like animals, a soul, like animals, and then a spirit, which is unlike animals. It is in the spirit of a person that God has created us, not the animals, to be temples of the Holy Spirit, of God. He did not create, God didn't say, that dog, I'm going to live in him. That's going to be the temple of my presence. No animal is the temple of God's presence. I think they appreciate God and all, but do you understand what a privilege it is that God can live inside of us, in the temple of the body, okay? In your spirit. It is also in your spirit that you have the deepest connection with God that I do not believe the animals can understand. That it's in your spirit where the Holy Spirit brings alive your spirit, and you can love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you can love others like you have never been able to love before when just your mind and your emotions and your body is controlling your life. Once you're saved, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to transform you and to make you into the image of God with all of the godly characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, and stuff like that. We don't become all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. That's to God alone. Now, you understand that the Bible teaches that before you get saved, because of sin in Ephesians, our spirit is dead within us. Your spirit doesn't come alive. We were created with three parts. Adam and Eve had body, soul, and spirit. But because of sin, it puts the spirit to death. And so people outside of Jesus only have a body and a soul. When you get saved, we call it being born again. And the reason we call it born again is not that you're literally going back in your mother's womb. It's because you're born again because your spirit is coming alive. You have a spiritual birth. And God moves into your life. So the evolutionary theory, when I went to New Jersey State College 40 years ago, I loved biology. And I had 4 years of, and I didn't know any different, they taught the evolutionary theory. And I love learning. By the way, it's called the theory because we don't, the only thing that I've seen that's changed in 40 years is I think the teachers that I had at New Jersey State College were much more humble in saying, here's a theory of where humans came from. Where today, I think 40 years later, the professors and the scientists have lost the humility and just go, this is what it is. Forget whether it's a theory or not. I think it's fascinating if you study both sides and understand the complexities and the difficulties and the, I don't know. Obviously, I have a bias. But I want you to understand something. Before I was saved, the reason the evolutionary theory appealed to me was because I only had a body and a soul. So when the evolutionist said that I was just like the animals, I connected because I was just like the animals. I did not have a spiritual nature, a spiritual side. Once I became born again, my spirit came alive. My spirit came alive, and now I understand why we're different from the animals. But before I got saved, I could not understand that. And that's why the evolutionary theory is so powerful on a hold on lost people. So it's very difficult to convince, in my mind, someone who doesn't know the Lord that the creationist theory is correct, because their own experience can't verify it. They don't understand it. Once someone is born again and they become a Christian, then they understand why we were created differently and why we're created in the image of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing world that you have created that we live in. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. The earth, the universe, the planets, the stars. It's amazing, the plants and the animals and the seas and the land and the uniqueness of all of creation and millions and billions of types of animals, insects, fish. It's unfathomable how amazing it really is. The whole creation testifies that there is a God. But Lord, people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil and they need to be confronted with the good news of the gospel. And I pray that this Christmas, that many would come to know you, that we as believers would share the amazing gift of salvation, the amazing fact that God, that Jesus Christ was not only born in a manger, but Jesus Christ is born in each of our lives when we gave our hearts to the Lord. Help us to be more understanding of where people are that have not experienced the new nature, that have a dead spirit. They don't even can't connect with that. Help us to point people to Jesus, to avoid the arguments and the silly stuff until they can meet the Lord and he opens, you, Lord, open their eyes. Again, Lord, we worship you and we serve an amazing God. In your name we pray. Amen.